So we're going to start out in Luke 24, but we won't be there very long. Last week, we started out in Luke 24 and went to the left to the book of Mark and saw what looked like a, not a contradiction, but a discrepancy between the two. And we talked about that issue there. And it was just, to me, it was a fun way of looking at something that looks different, and yet when you look at it closely, it's not really different. Anyhow, so we went to the left. Today we're going to go to the right, and we're going to go to the book of John after we remind you of just some verses in Luke chapter 24, and then we'll see the same time period as we go to John chapter 20, and then, and if time permits, we'll even go into John chapter 21. So Luke chapter 24, we're looking at verses 36 through 45. And in that, I just want to remind you of a couple things. For instance, in verse 36, now the two had just come back from the road to Emmaus, and it says in verse 36, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them," that's the 11, "and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Now that timing is important because I've already pointed out to you that that's the exact timing in Luke, in John chapter 20 and verse 19, which we'll be looking at in just a moment. But in verse 37 it says, "And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit." If we get to chapter 21, you'll realize there is another appearance where it's almost like the Lord's appearance is not exactly the same appearance as he had in his previous body. For instance, the two on the road to Emmaus didn't realize they were talking to the Lord until he broke bread. Mary Magdalene didn't know she was talking to the Lord until he said, "Mary." and it is strange. Larry, when I read verses 36 and 37, it never dawned on me that they don't know who's standing in their midst. I always read this passage as if, uh-oh, they know it's the Lord. When I read the passage, the problem is they think he's a spirit, and that's why he goes on to say unto them, "Why are you so troubled?" He said unto them, "Why are you troubled, and why do your thoughts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands and my feet; it is I myself. Handle me." I think Larry was asking me, "How come they don't realize it's the Lord?" And I never read that passage with the thinking that they didn't know it was the Lord. I read the passage where they know it's the Lord, but he must be a ghost because he was dead and now he appears there. But anyhow, it could be. I never read it the way Larry had read it, so I bring it up to you because we're going to see another passage that'll bring that thought to our mind, and maybe we'll be able to give a thought of why it is that his appearance is different. But anyhow, He's pointing out to them that he's not a spirit. Look at verse 40. It says, "And when he had thus spoken, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye any meat?" And now he's going to eat some fish and a honeycomb and prove that it's him. But to me, it's proving that he's not a spirit. But what I wanted to point out to you, verse 41, they're still having struggles with their faith. And that's where we were showing that Mark was talking about them not believing even after the Lord appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus and Mary Magdalene, and the Lord rebukes them for not believing. And you can still see that there is, I mean, verse 37, when they're terrified, they're not sure what they're seeing here. And now here it says they didn't believe for and while they yet believe not for joy. So it's they can't believe their eyes is how I put it. Anyhow, verse 44 says this, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." So they know it's him, and now they know from the scriptures that he was going to die, be buried, and rise again. Even though he told them several times, now they're understanding that he had to suffer before he can come back and reign in the kingdom, because that's the message is the gospel of the kingdom. That verse 36 the timing matches John chapter 20, verse 19. So go over there, because one of the things I said in one of the papers I passed out before is that we will look at John chapter 20. There's some things that are additional information about that meeting where the Lord shows up. The first information is that he shows up at the same time and place that we're reading out in Luke chapter 24, verse 36. John chapter 20 and verse 19 says this. It says, "Then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you." Now again, when I read this, I don't see where they just recognize that it's him. But verse 19, when it talks about evening, the first day of the week, that everything matches what we studied in Luke. It's the same event, only John is going to cover some different information than what we saw in Luke 24. John 20, that was verse 19. And so I just wanted to point out some of the things that are there. Now, when the Lord appears, we call this the fifth appearance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the first time that he appeared to the apostles. So he's there standing in the midst. And when he comes there, the first thing he says to them is, "Peace be unto you." And there's a couple reasons for the peace. But first of all, the things that are covered by John that's not covered by the other, it's in this verse that we realize the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. So the doors were shut. The Lord just is able to appear. Well, we know he can vanish, but he can appear and come into a room without opening the doors. Not only were the doors shut, it tells us why the apostles or disciples there are in that room with the door shut. It says, for fear of the Jews. Well, if you think about it, the Jews just had Jesus Christ crucified 3 days before. This is the third day now. He rose from the dead that day. And so they're in the room that day, but just 3 days before they crucified their Lord. They crucified their leader. And so there is fear that, you know, who's next? And so they're in that room. And as they're in that room saying that, the Lord shows up and offers that peace be unto you. So in one sense, that's comforting, because here they're fearing the Jews. And then the Lord comes in and just simply says, peace be unto you. And so that comforts their fears. But there's another way of looking at that, because when he says peace be unto you, and by the way, that's exactly what it said over there in verse 36 of Luke 24. That's the words that came out of the Lord's mouth. But here and there they were terrified, but here they're fearful because of the Jews. But there's another reason he might say that, because the Lord is showing up there and he immediately announces peace. Think about it. Peter just denied the Lord 3 days before. The Lord said, he kept denying, he kept saying, I'll never do that, I'll never do that. Not only did he, read that, if you got to, you want to flip over to Mark chapter 14, hold your place here. And this is where Peter is saying that he'll never deny the Lord in verse 29 of Mark 14. It says, but Peter said unto him, although all shall offend thee, yet will not I. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. But notice the last part of that verse. Likewise also said they all. We always say Peter said this, but they all joined Peter. Said, oh no, we're not going to deny you. But what did they do? They denied him. Look at verse 50 in Mark chapter 14. It says, you know, now the Lord's being arrested. And in verse 50 says, and they all forsook him and fled. So if you think about it, the Lord now is going to show up after his resurrection for the first time to these disciples. The first thing out of the Lord's mouth is peace be unto you. And it could be peace, yeah, because of fear of the Jews, but it also might be peace. We said we wouldn't deny you, but we did, and we fled when you got arrested. But he offers and extends to them peace. One would be the peace of God, and the other would be peace with God. And, you know, that's what we have, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:5 said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when he says, peace be unto you, that's peace between them and him. They don't have to worry about their denial and their fleeing away. So he extends that peace to them. Verse 20 of Luke chapter 20. It says, and when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So, you know, if they had to see his hands and his side to recognize him, but they certainly hear now that last phrase, they're glad when they saw the Lord. Well, certainly if he extends to you peace and you realize, yep, this is the resurrected Lord, that peace offers that gladness that they have as well. That they're happy that they've seen the Lord and that he's standing there with them. But in this verse, notice he shows them his hands and his side. Do you remember when in the study of Luke, he showed them his hands and his feet? But in John, he showed them his hands and his side. And you might also remember in Luke that after he got done telling them that I'm not a spirit, showed him the hands and his feet, then he ate the fish, then he opened up the scriptures that they might understand the scriptures. And what he taught them is that everything written in the law and in the Psalms and in the prophets concerning him had to be fulfilled. Well, when you talk about the side here, it's chapter 19 and verse 33, yeah. It says they're making sure that everybody's dead on the cross. When they come to Jesus, verse 33 says, and when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things... For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. My point to you is, there's two prophecies being fulfilled right there. They didn't break his legs, because the Bible said his bone wouldn't be broken. And instead, they pierce his side, out comes blood and water, showing that the heart has stopped beating. And so they know that he's dead, but that's another scripture. There's in the future, when he comes back, Zechariah said they're going to look on him whom they have pierced. And so they pierced him there. And so now that he's showing up here in chapter 20, he's showing him his hands and his side. And he just, you know, in the book of Luke, he's opening up the scripture saying, look, this had to be fulfilled, that had to be fulfilled. And there's prophecies there being fulfilled concerning his side that was pierced. So if you think of all three, he showed him his hands, because when he died for the things that we have done. He showed him his feet because he died for the way that we had walked. And he shows him his side because our heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, Jeremiah 17:9 says. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, those wounds in his hand, dying in his feet and in his side, were for us because of the sins that we've committed. And so he shows them those things, and now they're glad because they've seen the Lord. Verse 21, John 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So here he's showed him himself, but he has now called them to be an apostle. An apostle is a sent one. And just like the Father sent him, he's going to send these apostles out, and he's now reminding them of their commission. Now, we're going to learn more about that commission on the end, but he's reminding them that they have been commissioned. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. I'm going to read the last verse as well. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So, in their commission, they're going to have quite a bit of authority, but in verse 22, when he had said this, after he said that I send you, after he said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. There's a question among Bible students that when you come to this verse, did he just impart the Holy Spirit to them, or is he just giving them a command to receive the Holy Spirit in the future? And the idea they're breathing on them, a lot of people think that he actually imparted to them the Holy Spirit. When you go to Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit is poured out, and the Holy Spirit, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So the argument is that they receive the Holy Spirit right here, and then when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost, they were controlled by the Holy Spirit. So there's a difference between having the Spirit and the control of the Spirit when you think they receive the Holy Spirit here. Now, I want to show you some verses because I don't think that happened. I think that this is a command that they're reminded that they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And so he breathes on him and says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Let me show you why I say that. Come back to John. It's right here in John. John chapter 7. Now in verse 37 of John 7. Now this is early in his ministry, but we'll move it further along. But he says in John 7, verse 37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So, you know, that's poetical or figurative. What does that mean? Well, verse 39 tells you what it means. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, the final glorification is Jesus Christ ascending back into heaven. That's when they would receive the Holy Spirit. But certainly at this point, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, and they wouldn't have the Holy Spirit until Jesus Christ is glorified. So come over now to John chapter 14. In John 14, 15, and 16, this is a section in the book of John where the Lord is preparing his disciples for the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's going to go away, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit after he goes away. And we won't study all the verses, but in John chapter 14 and verse 17, it says this. Well, start in verse 16. It says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So the Holy Spirit's there, but the Holy Spirit's not in them at this point. But the promise here is that God's going to give them the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to be in them. So come over to chapter 16 of John. And it says in verse 7, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So the whole promise, even just flip after John comes the book of Acts, and look at chapter 1. The Holy Spirit comes in chapter 2, but before the Lord ascended back into heaven, according to John 16:7, the Holy Spirit won't come until he goes away. Well, he hasn't ascended back into heaven yet. He's getting ready to in Acts chapter 1, but in verse 4 it says this, and being assembled together with them, that's the Lord gathered with his apostles, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with the Holy Ghost, but ye shall be baptized... No, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The Holy Spirit has not been poured out on them yet. And it's not going to come until you come to Acts chapter 2 and the Holy Spirit is poured out. And while he's there with them and he breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost, I think he's telling them, you know, that's the next event. He's coming. And just like before he left, he said, not many days hence. 7 days later, they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. So back to John chapter 20. And here's the important part about that. Is that verse 23, that we know in verse 21 that he's sending them as apostles. We'll learn from the book of Acts, you understand how they're going to be sent, how they're to carry out their commission. But here he just reminds them they're being sent. In verse 22, he talks about receiving the Holy Ghost. Then verse 23, he says, whosoever sins ye remit, they shall be remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. They're going to, as apostles of Jesus Christ, they are going to have the authority to remit or retain sin. Remit, to take away a person's sin. They can relieve that person of their sin. Or they can hold that sin against that person, and it's going to be retained unto them. They're going to have that kind of authority. Now, a couple things there. That's where the Catholic Church thinks they have the ability to do this. But he's talking to his apostles. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And that you can name the 12 people that he's talking about there. Not some pope or some priest and some, you know, they're not apostles. They don't have this authority. What they claim is in church history is that the authority that Peter had has been passed down to all the popes, all the way down to the recent pope. And not only he can remit and retain sins, I guess he can give the authority to the local priests of every parish to do the same. But that's just taking something that was promised to the 12 and saying, oh, that's to me. You know, that's like people who go build an ark because God told Noah to build an ark. Oh, I got to go build an ark. Who is he talking to? But they are going to have that authority, and we won't go there. But if you just think, if you know a little bit about what happens in the early part of the book of Acts after they're filled with the Holy Spirit, Ananias and Sapphira were a man and wife who wanted to be part of the kingdom group and receive the Holy Spirit. And so they sold part of their possessions and pretended they sold it all so they could join the group, because the Lord said, sell what you have. And so they sold part. And Peter says he knew their heart. And he said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And Ananias drops dead. And then, so that sin was held against him, and that sin was retained. And then, Sapphira returns back. She didn't know her husband died. And Peter said, did you sell the land for such and such? Oh, yeah. So he condemned her as well, and she drops dead. And the people who just buried her husband have to go and bury her now. You remember there's a Simon the sorcerer who... He was a believer. He saw the miracles that were being done. He became a believer. And because he was in Samaria, Peter and John had to go to Samaria because they hadn't received the Holy Ghost. And so he gave the believing remnant in Samaria. They laid their hands on him and they received the Holy Ghost. And that sorcerer says, hey, I'll pay you to give me that power that whoever I lay my hands on, they'll receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter warned him, that his sins were going to be held against him. And he actually turned to Peter and says, pray for me that this won't happen to me. Now it ends there. So I don't know if Peter prayed, but Peter could relieve that guy of that sin, just like these verses talk about. So that's the authority that the 12 apostles had. But the point of that, you would never have that authority had they not received the Holy Spirit in verse 22. It's when that Holy Spirit comes that they're going to have the supernatural ability to know, read the hearts, and know who to forgive and who not to forgive. And so that's real important to see that in that passage. So that matches, all those events are different, but there's the same timing of when the Lord appeared on that first day with the apostles, the first day of his resurrection that we studied in Luke chapter 24. Now look at verses 24 and 25 of Luke 20. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. By the way, if they actually received the Holy Spirit in verse 22, then Thomas never got the Holy Ghost. He wasn't there. But he received the Holy Ghost when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2. So anyhow, that's just another, you look at the verses and say, no, there's something wrong with thinking they received the Holy Spirit before the Lord went away. Anyhow, verse 24 again, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So when it said, they said, we have seen the Lord, they said a lot more than that, didn't they? They said, we have seen the Lord, we saw the print in his hands, we saw the side that was pierced, because he immediately, unless I can put my fingers right in those nail prints in his hands and thrust my hand into that side, I'm not going to believe. So they told him a lot more. So you pick up now in verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within. So they're still in there, but it's now 8 days later. It's over a week later. And Thomas with them, when Jesus then came Jesus, doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. So Thomas at least gets under that peace offer. The door still being shut, so he didn't miss out on any of the events that the other ones already saw. The Lord just shows up again. But then verse 27, then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. So 8 days earlier, Thomas said, unless I put my fingers in the nail prints of his hand and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And the Lord knew exactly what Thomas said. He wasn't there when Thomas said that. So he shows up and immediately goes, challenges Thomas's faith. And says, okay, Thomas, you want to do it? Go ahead. Put your fingers in my hand. Thrust your hand into my side. Don't be faithless. Be believing. Verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now, you know, it doesn't say Thomas did it. He said, unless I do, I won't believe. But it doesn't say Thomas did it and then believed. He just, I mean, for the Lord to know he made the statement in the first place, the Lord to show up in the middle with the door shut. My name's Thomas. This is Undoubting Thomas. Everyone calls him Doubting Thomas. He didn't doubt a bit. Maybe he did at first. He was no longer faithless, but he believed. And but the other thing is in verse 28, notice the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas then, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. You know, if Jesus wasn't God, Jesus should have rebuked him. You worship God and Him only. I might be your Lord, but I'm not God. But the Lord doesn't say, oh, Thomas, you're going too far here. He accepts that statement because Jesus Christ is his Lord and Jesus Christ is his God. Jesus Christ's deity is affirmed in that statement. Or Jesus Christ is a lunatic, but if he's God, then he's accepting that worship and that identity that Thomas has given to him, and it's rightfully so because he is God. God in the flesh, and even now in resurrected form in the flesh. And so there's a record there. You know, the Jehovah Witnesses actually turn that into swearing. They're actually saying, he's saying, oh my God, it's you, oh my Lord. That's how they would interpret that verse of scripture. As if that Thomas used vulgarity, used the Lord's name, used the name of God or the title of God in vain to say that Jesus was Lord. And by the way, they don't change it to my Lord and a God. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God. And then he came, took on flesh and dwelt amongst us. And here Thomas recognizes my Lord and my God. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. So Thomas did see, it didn't say he handled them, but Thomas got to see the Lord and he became a believer. But the Lord says, blessed are they that have not seen and believed and yet believed. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When he said, blessed are they that believe and have not seen, that's how God deals with us. He had to substantiate the fact that he rose from the dead. So there had to be witnesses that seen him after his resurrection. But we come along and take that witness and understand that these men seen the Lord and they fulfilled their commission. They died preaching about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. But our faith is based on no sight, just believing God's word, believing the testimony that God gave us, and the Lord acknowledges that we're blessed because by just believing without seeing. And that's the way that God has chose to receive every man on the basis of faith. In fact, Romans says that it's by grace that it might be, it's by faith that it might be by grace to the end that it might be sure to all the seed. It's by faith because faith is the only thing that will allow it to be by grace. Grace is undeserved, unmerited favor. So the only way that God will receive us is on the basis of faith. Otherwise, there'd be work involved. But it's on the basis of faith that it might be by grace. And then to the end that it might be sure, because it's God's word that gives us the assurance of our salvation. So this now is the second appearance to the 12 apostles, and it's the, what number were we at, the appearances? The sixth appearance, no. Yeah, the sixth appearance, but the second appearance to the 12 apostles. Now, I'm not going to cover chapter 21, but I want to point something out to you. The Lord's going to appear to them again, and it says, it's a good time to stop then. In chapter 21, there's going to be another appearance of the Lord to not all the apostles, but several of the apostles. We'll pick it up next week. But when he does, there's a verse here that says, this is the third time the Lord appeared unto them. And the reason I was looking for that verse is just to verify the fact that we got our appearances in the right order of things. You could study the verse, but I'll bring it out next week because we'll look at verse 20, chapter 21, because it's an important part of the chapter of the appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. But with that, we'll finish out all the appearances of Jesus Christ in his resurrection. All right. You're all studying. Look at that. Let's pray, and then you can continue to study. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the time spent. We thank you for the appearances that are made to these men who then go out and give their lives, testifying the very fact that they once denied you, they fled when your son was arrested, but then in resurrection they gave their life, fulfilling what they were called to do, to go out and preach for them the gospel of your kingdom, and to minister to that to the Jews throughout the whole world, and then even ultimately it'll be extended to the Gentiles. But as we continue to look at the appearances, there'll be an appearance to our apostle that comes to us with the message of grace. So we thank you for these validations of the resurrection of your son, which validate the very life that's promised to us that he can fulfill and give us, and we can have assurance of our eternal life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.